Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, this afternoon we return again to a series of sermons that we've been listening to since January of 2011. Over a year and a half ago, we started this series on the parables of Christ. And that very first Lord's Day afternoon, I said there are five C's that we need to pay attention to. Remember, I said we need to pay attention to the context of the parable. I said, secondly, we need to pay attention to the characters of the parable. Then we need to pay attention to the content or the story of the parable. Then we need to pay attention to the conclusion of the parable. Now, a lot of parables don't have conclusions, but some of them have inspired conclusions that Jesus has given us. And then fifthly, we need to ask ourselves, what does this teach us? We need to ask, what consequence? What do we learn from the parable? What are we to think, or how are we to live differently based on what we've learned? So context, characters, content, conclusion, consequences. Well, for a number of months, we've been looking at the parables of Matthew 13. We started in Matthew 13 to learn a little bit about parables, why God gave them, how we're to understand them. Then we looked at parables through the Gospel of Luke for about a year. And now, for most of this year, we've been looking at these parables in Matthew 13. And so these are the context. We had the first parable, the parable of the sower. We saw that there was one negative response, but three positive responses to the message. But eventually, two of those positive responses to Christ's gospel end up demonstrating that they really don't believe what they originally said they did. Then we saw the parable of the wheat and the tares. We found that Satan sows tares. They look a lot like wheat. They're in the world, they look a lot like tares, but they're actually are wheat, but they're not really wheat. They're not really the real thing. Then we looked at the parable of the seed growing by itself. We saw that a farmer can plant a seed, but it's God who grows that seed. Not ourselves, but it's God who does a miraculous work in causing a seed to become a plant. Then we saw in the parable of the mustard seed that the kingdom of God starts very small, but it grows very big. Remember we said mustard seeds don't become mustard trees. They become big mustard bushes, but they don't become trees without something miraculous happening. And yet Jesus says this little mustard seed becomes a tree. And that's the way the kingdom of God is. It starts small, but it continues to grow. Jesus says the kingdom of God is also like a little leaven or a little yeast in a lump of dough. You put the yeast in, you keep rolling, kneading the dough, and eventually that yeast gets in all of the dough. And that's the way the kingdom of God is. It goes throughout this world, it spreads throughout this world, but it's not on the front pages of your newspaper. You don't click on the internet and see that the kingdom of God grew today. You won't see that tomorrow morning. It won't be big times. But things are happening. But it's a quiet growth. It's imperceptible. You don't see it. And then we've learned about the parable of the treasure. and of the pearl. Two parables about the great value of the kingdom of God and uniquely the great value of Jesus Christ. And why a sinner must sell all so that they can have Jesus. They must give up all their sins. They must give up all their self-righteousness so that they can have that pearl of great price, or they can have that hidden treasure. We saw that the one who had that hidden treasure found that hidden treasure. They weren't even looking for it. They just stumbled upon the kingdom of God. Some of us came to Christ that way. We weren't seeking Him, but He was seeking us, and it was clear that He was seeking. But then we see in the parable of the merchant who's looking for pearls, he's seeking. He's been looking for the best deal. And when he finds the pearl of great price, he realizes everything he has is really worth nothing in comparison to Christ and a relationship with Him. Well, now we come to the seventh parable, the parable of the wheat, or not the wheat and tares, excuse me, the net. But it's a lot like the wheat and the tares. But instead of wheat and tares that look like wheat, it's about fish. It's about good fish and bad fish that are in a lake or in an ocean. And they're the characters. Good fish, bad fish. But we also have to think about the net. Or literally a drag net. A big, big net that works its way with a couple boats through a big portion of a lake or an ocean. And we're told there are good fish in verse 48. And we're told that they correspond with people who are just or righteous. And there are bad fish described, and they're likened to wicked people or unjust people. So three real characters: the net, the good fish, the bad fish. And all these parables are teaching us about the kingdom of heaven. But remember, we said that we need to understand that the kingdom of heaven isn't just in heaven. It's on earth as well. And particularly for Jewish people, they were looking for the kingdom of heaven on earth, weren't they? And so they were not surprised when Jesus began to talk about the kingdom. Many of them began to realize this is the Messiah. And throughout these seven parables, in six of the seven parables, Jesus says this before He begins the parable. The kingdom of heaven is likened. The kingdom of heaven is like to. The kingdom of heaven is like unto. The kingdom of heaven is like unto. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. So He's telling us, this is the way the church operates. These are the things that you'll see in the church in this world. And the church in this world is part of the kingdom of heaven, or what we often call the kingdom of grace. The kingdom where grace is active, and it's different. It's connected to, but it's different from the kingdom of glory. There are people that are already died and were in Christ. They're in heaven. They're in glory. They're in the kingdom of glory. All those that have had faith in Christ, whether they're alive at Christ's return or have died before Christ's return, they will all eventually be in the kingdom of glory. Right? All of God's host will eventually be there. Time is no more. This isn't talking about what's going on in heaven. This is talking about what's going on earth. There's a net. Good fish. Bad fish. What we learn in the content of this parable is that there's the growth of the visible church throughout the age. That the net is a picture of the gospel being preached throughout the world. When fishermen get their boats and put out a big trolling net, they don't necessarily cover all of a lake or all of the ocean, but they cover big portions of the lake. When men went out on the Sea of Galilee, they didn't put a net all the way around the outskirts of that lake and bring in everything in one net. But just like today, back in the old days, 2,000 years ago, in Israel, men still fished basically three ways. They fished with a line and a hook. We see that in Matthew 17:27. You can fish with a circular net, where you can lay down a net, you can be off a pier and lay down a net and then drag it in and get a number of fish. And we see that in Matthew 4, verse 18. But when you learn about James and John and Peter and Andrew, these men were in the fishing business. They weren't fishing for fun on Saturdays with their little boys or little girls. They were trying to make a living fishing. You needed to catch a lot of fish. You didn't fish with a rod and a real line and a hook. You didn't fish with little circular nets off a pier. They had trawling nets or drag nets. Even back then, some of those nets, they said, were half a mile wide. So boats would be half a mile apart and would stretch that net out and then bring the boats together and bring in great schools of fish. That's the picture. The gospel being preached throughout the world and it attracting or catching both good and bad fish. We can't be really certain, but some men think that these good and bad fish meant clean and unclean fish. For the Jews, there were certain fish that they could eat, and there were certain fish they weren't allowed to eat. And so, they think the picture is bringing them all in, and then the fishermen bringing that net in, sitting there on the pier, putting the good fish in a vessel so they could sell them, and then the bad fish discarding, the fish that they couldn't eat, the fish that they couldn't sell if Jews couldn't eat. But it's also possible they were also picking out fish that would sell, fish that wouldn't sell, minnows, small fish, dead fish. In a big net like that, you'd bring in a lot of dead fish too. Okay? So they're separated. And then Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time explaining the net bringing in the good and bad fishes. He chooses in his conclusion to talk about the separation of the good and bad fish on the pier between the just and the unjust. There's really two separations that happen here in this parable. There's a separation of the fish that get in the net and the fish that don't get in the net. The lake hasn't been completely emptied when these fishermen bring this metal. So there's one separation. And then there's a second separation that happens on shore, on the dock. The good fish and the bad fish, or the just and the unjust being separated. So that's the picture. The net will eventually be full. Eventually, all that will ever be in the church on earth will be in the church on this earth. That'll be at the end of the world. Christ will return. And then the good, the just, and the bad, the wicked, will be separated. Jesus says that's part of the work of the angels. We're told in the Bible angels have other works to do. Paul tells us that even in our worship services, there are angels amongst us. That they participate with us in worship. Paul also tells us that they're ministering spirits. They help us out. They're on our side. We also learn that one of their works is separating the just from the unjust in the judgment. And then Jesus reminds us, as he did in the wheat, in parable of the wheat and the tares, that the wicked or the bad fish will go to eternal torment. That's what Jesus told us at the end of the wheat and the tares. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's what Jesus emphasized. Now, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, Jesus doesn't just talk about what happens to the tares. He also talks about what happens to the wheat. Then shall the righteous, or the wheat, shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. It tells us there'll be blessings for the true believer. for the one who's responded to the gospel sincerely and truly, and so therefore doesn't become attracted to the world and begin following the world, or doesn't get so caught up with the persecution that they're facing because they've professed Christ, that they don't give up their profession. Those, Jesus says, bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. Remember the parable of the soils. They are the true believer. They're the ones that will shine in the kingdom of their Father, like the sun. Picture of brightness, picture of glory. Jesus doesn't mention that here, but he does mention the reality of hell. It's a very sobering thought, isn't it? As he closes out these parables of the kingdom that grows, a kingdom that grows miraculously, a kingdom that grows quietly, but is continuing to flourish. Jesus wants to remind us that everybody in the kingdom on earth is not the real thing. So it tells us a little bit about the consequences, how we should apply this to ourselves. Before we do that, notice Jesus has a conclusion. I think it's not really a conclusion of this parable, it's a conclusion of all of the seven parables that he's just given here. Jesus asks the disciples, have you understood these parables? Have you understood these parables? Have you? You think so? No? Kind of partly? Half and half? Well, the disciples said, yes, we understand. Now, there was a lot of things they didn't understand about Jesus' teaching. So they understood a little, I suspect, but there's a lot of things they didn't understand. But Jesus takes them at their word. He doesn't quibble with them. He doesn't chastise them for saying they know and understand these. He says, therefore. Okay, you say you know it. Therefore, every scribe. Here he's talking about them and he's calling them scribes. Well, a scribe was a certain officer in the church. Ezra. The man Ezra was a scribe in the Old Testament. He was a man that took God's Word very, very seriously. He transcribed God's Word. Ezra also likely put together the book of Psalms. It's quite likely that Ezra put together the book of Chronicles. He cared a lot about God's Word. What Jesus is teaching these disciples is that they and pastors in the New Testament should be that careful about God's Word. They should be serious about God's Word like Ezra the scribe was. And he says, those scribes that are dedicated to God's Word, so if they understand these parables, they've been instructed in the kingdom of heaven. He says, I've instructed you in the kingdom of heaven. You've come to understand some principles here. He says, good. He says, now, everyone that's been instructed is like a man that is a householder. Here's a compound word, a word house, and it's really a house owner. It's not the word steward, who is the man that the house owner would let and let him to administrate the business of the estate, but it's actually the head of the home himself, the man who owns the castle. He says it's like him having a treasure. He has some wealth. He's accountable for it. And it says it's like a man that has and brings forth out of his treasure, out of his understanding, things new and old. What he's saying is, in teaching about the kingdom of God, there are things that we need to learn. There are new things we need to learn. And teachers need to teach us new things. But they can't just teach us new things. You know, it's very hard to learn something new if somebody that's teaching you doesn't show you how it's connected to something you already know. Jesus is saying, that's what I've been doing. That's what you need to learn here. These parables are one after another. They're connected. And he's saying, that's the way you teachers need to be. You're now scribes. You're like Old Testament scribes. You're going to be very serious about the Word. I've taught you about the kingdom of heaven. Now you need to bring forth old things and new things. You need to teach things over to people. And as you teach the old things over, you need to add new things. Teach them more than what they already know. But go slowly. Keep building on the things they already know. That's what Jesus is clearly doing in His teaching throughout His earthly ministry. Now, how do we apply this parable of the net to ourselves? Well, one thing we learn is that Jesus tells the disciples that He will make them fishers of men. Men or fish are likened to men several places in Scripture. It is our business as individuals, it's uniquely the business of ministers who are ambassadors of Christ, and it's the business of the whole church together as a body to seek to share the gospel, to testify of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, His person and His work, and the way of salvation through faith in Him, through repentance and turning from our sins and our self-righteousness and clinging to Jesus. It's all of our business that are Christians. And it's our business as a church, as a group of Christians. But again, this parable teaches us that there are two separations. There's the church and there's the non-church. There's those fish that have been brought into the net. There's those fish that have not been brought into the net. It's pretty clear what Jesus tells us about those fish that have not been brought into the net. They will go where the place of the bad fish, the unjust fish that are in the net will go to eternal damnation. Jesus is not afraid to preach hell. A lot of pastors today are afraid to preach about hell. People don't like hearing about hell anymore. But if you were in a house that was burning down, would you want your neighbor to wake you up from your sleep and yell out as loud as they could, "Fire! Fire! Fire!" Or would you rather them just let you lay asleep and die? I think I know the answer, right? You want them to yell. Yelling fire, fire, fire is not real popular in pulpits today. But Jesus didn't stop talking about hell because it was real. And if we stop talking about real things and pretend like they don't exist, we're not doing anybody any good. We're not helping people if we deny what's true. And if we deny it by our silence. Jesus wasn't afraid of talking about hell. So He talks about that separation. He talks about the separation of the good and the bad fish. But now the question is, there's something this parable doesn't really explain. That is, why are there good fish and bad fish in the lake? How did that happen? How does it happen that there are good fish, edible fish, and bad fish, dead fish, unedible fish in a lake? This is where this parable breaks down a little bit. Because after the fall, if we like this parable, after the fall, after Adam and Eve sinned, we're told that their sin is passed down to everybody in the human race. So on that basis, every fish, every person in the lake, in the world, is a bad fish. The rest of Scripture tells us that God, by His grace, has taken some of us from being unjust and made us just. How has that happened? Well, in Colossians we're told that God translates people from the kingdom of darkness ruled by Satan. He plucks them out and translates them. He moves them to the kingdom of light in His dear Son. He lets us know there's only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of Satan and there's the kingdom of His Son. And Paul says He actually takes people from that darkness and moves them into the light. In other words, He takes bad fish and makes them good fish. He takes unjust people and makes them just people. Now, how can that be? Paul tells us in Romans 5:9 that the just are those that have had faith in Christ. The just are those that God has done a work in their life to show them that they're dirty, to show them that they're bad fish, to show them they're unjust, and then to give them a picture of Christ and His beauty. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We have the heart of the gospel in that verse. God, by His grace, causes people that are unjust to see that they're unjust, and then to see that there is one just one. One that is God and man. One born of what's called extraordinary generation. He was conceived in His mother's womb by the Holy Spirit. So He was a man, but He didn't come out of the womb. He didn't come in the womb having sin. He wasn't conceived in sin like all of us were. He was holy, harmless, undefiled. And so God has presented through the gospel net that message to us, that Jesus is the just one, that we must flee to Him. He knew no sin. And when we by faith believe in Him and trust in His work, He that knew no sin, then God takes our unjustness, our wickedness, the guilt of our sins, and imputes it to Christ, and takes His righteousness and legally places it on us. And that's how bad fish become good fish. They don't say to themselves, I'd like to be a good fish. I'm going to work very hard and my fins are going to change and I'm going to become good. God does it by His grace, by working in us to see that we're unjust, to see that Christ is just, to see that it's only in Christ where we can have salvation. Peter told us in Acts that there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved, but through Jesus Christ alone. He's the only Savior of sinners. If you don't know Him yet, I plead with you as His ambassador, flee to Jesus Christ while He may be found. He's just. You're unjust. Through faith in Him, you can be made just by God's grace.